Authentic Christianity is just that. It's the love. Authentic Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's love. Why? Because in authentic Christianity, the love, it's the love that allows you to walk past the trespasses. It's the love that keeps you from giving offense. It's the love that gets you out of offense. It's what shifts your very atmosphere around you. It's what begins to change the things that happen to you. When we walk in the fullness of love, we can begin to look and act like Christ Himself. True love is without qualification, without reservation. When we can look to serve one another the same way we serve ourselves. Maybe better, depending on how you serve yourself. That's how the disciples are known, by their love one for another. That's how we begin to shape others' idea of who God is, by our love one for another. One small act of kindness could be the very thing that gets somebody the impetus to turn to Christ. And ultimately, all that's about a harvest of souls. If we want to get to the harvest of souls, we have to understand how to stand in faith. If we want to get to the place where we're bringing, not just bringing in, but beginning to walk people through the place of transformation, the place of change. Because, see, it's one thing to get somebody to come to church, but it's a whole other thing to get somebody to actually step into Christianity, actually begin to look like Christ. And it takes transformation, so it takes a harvest. The evangelist is important because the harvest has to come in, but then somebody has to begin to minister truth and health, healing. Yes?
I just happened to see something on Facebook that was really neat. There was a biker who had gone into a McDonald's, I think it was, and there was a homeless man sitting outside. And, you know, obviously he was down on his life. So he said, you know what, if you wash my bike while I'm in McDonald's, I'll give you $10. And so he came out, and the bike was like sparkling clean. It was pristine. So he emptied out his pockets. It was like $36 or something, and said, dude, you did a really good job. And he went on down the road a little bit, and he just felt a prompting to go back to him. And he went back and circled back, and the guy was just there, sitting there weeping. And he said, what's wrong? And he said, nothing's wrong. He said, you just made me feel like I was worth something, that I matter. So I like to think that he also shared the gospel with him.
Amen. Amen. Because basically that's what it's about, letting people know that they matter to you, they matter to someone else, and that they matter most of all to God. Hallelujah. All that has got to come out of our heart. So that's what it comes to doing, is looking inside. That's what we're learning, is how to look inside our heart. Look inside our heart and see what is the word, what is it bringing up. See what is happening within us. Because as we understand what is happening within us, then we can begin to see and correlate ourselves to the holiness of God, to the love of the people, to the love that the disciples showed one for another. We begin the process of alignment. But we have to look in our heart. And so it is with faith. I want to shift, if you would, go to Matthew 13 with me. How many of are tired of faith accidents? I want to move into faith. Targeted faith. I wasn't looking for this particular teaching because the Lord is putting some things together this morning. But out of Matthew 13, LaRue's been speaking about how to step into a new level of faith. And, you know, during the week, I was asking myself, okay, Lord, what is it specifically that he's trying to share that's different from what we've known? And see, one of the things that a lot of times when it's taught right now, if you look at TBN, what you're going to see being taught about faith is that if you have a need, sow a seed. That works, but that's not what the Lord's ultimate best is. That's not the best of what the Lord is wanting to do in us. Because I don't think that when Jesus was coming through Jericho there and he saw the widow of Nain, I don't think he stopped and said, hey, boys, bring the buckets. I need to sow a seed. No, he walked up to the bier, to the casket. And it says he touched the casket. I think it was more like this. Because he wanted to make sure he woke up the one that he was going to intend to wake up and not just everybody came out of the grave. So he goes, awake, arise. And the young man awoke and arise. What I'm saying here is that the miracle that happened some other way. It wasn't because he went and plunked an offering in a bucket. It was because there was something working on the inside. There was something happening on the inside of him that had to shift the atmosphere on the outside. They had to shift something that happened, something that we look at as a permanent situation. The Lord said, no, that's not a permanent situation. That's not the way that he's going to stay. We have need of him here. We have need of him. We need to change this thing that has happened because we're going to speak into the atmosphere. We're going to release what's on the inside because, see, there's life on the inside. When we understand this life that is on the inside, when we begin to connect with this life on the inside, then we can begin to release it just like Jesus did. There's a story, you guys are probably good enough that you haven't read the other, you know, there's a book called The Acts of Peter. But see, The Acts of Peter wasn't included in our Bible, but it was written in the same period of time. One of the stories about Peter in the Acts of Peter is that, see, in order to make a point, he grabbed a sardine that was up for sale. It was dead and dried, up for sale, on a rack. He grabbed it off of the rack and he threw it into a fountain and it lived. Why? Because there's life on the inside. His whole point is this is the resurrection power. This is the resurrection life that is available to you. It's what we're looking for you to look into and to walk in this life. God is looking for us to delve into the faith and stand not in a faith accident, but in a faith target. So we tap into the kingdom of God. We tap into the kingdom of God by recognizing what's in our heart. And here in Matthew 13, verse 33, he says, and he spoke another parable to him, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. And in LaRue's discussion of the three measures, are the word, faith, and dunamis. Allowing the word and the faith and dunamis, and that faith is a hearing faith, a receiving faith, an understanding faith, a faith that basically begins to operate and receive, a mustard seed faith that begins to overtake the garden of our heart. This is all review. That part's all review. Just something that has to begin to overtake and reshape the garden of our heart. When we begin to meditate the word that we have, when we meditate the word that we're holding on to, then that word begins to take shape and take form and begins to find its way to manifestation. But what happens out here is determined by what first happens in here. in the inside of your heart. It's time for us to receive answered prayer, to receive restoration, to receive our healing, to receive everything that you might have need of, to receive everything that the gospel might have need of coming through you. How many right now know of a situation that you can't do anything about, but you want to? Probably every one of us. That's what answered prayer is for. That's what answered prayer is for. To walk in the fullness of answered prayer. To walk in the fullness of our healing. To walk in the fullness of being able to fulfill the needs and the desire of the kingdom in some measure. Well, here he's talking about different ways faith operates. And he's saying that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. You know, I was curious and I read through those things and I was like, okay, well, Lord, what is he trying to say? The Lord began to open up some things to me. And just began to say this. Just let your identity be in me as the Father's Son. As a son, it overshadows all other titles. I know Enrique is very good about honoring somebody in their title. Exceptional. But see, to me, when I honor somebody, there's an honor that comes when I say friend. So a lot of times I might introduce him as my friend first and pastor later. Because to me, friend takes precedence over pastor. A lot of people could be my pastor. Not everybody gets to be my friend. You respect. That's a word. Respect. You respect. But my point is, for me, and what he's saying here, there is more honor to be son than to be pastor. There's more honor to be a pastor, to be a son, than the apostle or the evangelist or minister or any other title that we might want to apply. It's more honor to be son than to be the president. It's more honor to be a son of God than any other title we could seek. Because when we understand and we walk in the fullness of this title changes things. Son of God. See, he goes on to say, you have learned how to approach me. Now learn how to stand in your sonship with me. Authority and breakthrough come with sonship. Love is released in sonship. Love is realized and sonship. It's one thing for God to release love. It's another for us to realize the love. Because he can release it and us not realize it, we still miss the boat. But he wants to release it and he wants us to realize it. It's a two-part system. And he wants us to realize it because, see, in the realization of the love is the realization of our safety. It's the realization of our position. It's the realization of who he's called us to be. To know your place in sonship is to know how to be loved. It's necessary for us to know how to be loved. We're not all automatically born knowing how to be loved. Because maybe we were born that way, but so many things happen in our life that we lose track of what it means to be loved. The way the Lord wants to love. Being a servant is about your choice. Being a son is about my choice. So servanthood is about what you do. Sonship is about what I do. That's the thing that he wants us to understand, is that every great man of God was considered, Abraham and David and Moses and all these were all considered a servant of God. The prophets were all considered a servant of God. But see, that's something that somehow we begin to look and we equate that with what we do. He's saying sonship is greater than that. I can stand, and by faith, I can realize I'm a son. And by choice, be a servant. Being a servant is a choice. I can choose to be a servant, and that's a good thing. But he's looking for us to do something even more. Stand in faith as a son. I value all who will choose to be a servant, but my heart's desire is to draw each of them in as sons. I can reveal my plans to my servants, but I can reveal myself to my sons. It is those who understand their place as sons who get to know me as I desire to be known. For I desire to have those who will sit down with me, hear my heart, and learn from me. Sons inherit the promises and have the opportunity for the greatest of intimacy. All things become open to those who identify in sonship. All things become open to those who identify in sonship. Because see, it's in the sonship, it's in this identification as sonship that we begin to understand this love that God has for us. And we begin to identify in sonship, we understand the position that he has called us to in the kingdom. And we understand that we have an authority and a breakthrough that is with us that begins to define the very nature of the call around us. He wants to break through. He wants to carry you into your breakthrough. He wants to carry you into a place called destiny. He wants to carry you into the place of knowing he is far above everything else that might be around, going on around you. The more we understand our sonship, the more that we can understand just how big our God is. The more we understand our sonship, the more the intimacy of God is opened to you. Because there's no more barriers. My sons can come to my house anytime. They can open my refrigerator or open my pantry or whatever it is that they want. It's available to them. My son, the last time he was here, as he was leaving, he said, "Oh, by the way, I picked up this and this and this and this, you know." I said, "What, you go shopping in my pantry?" And he did. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. God's okay if you go shopping in his pantry. He doesn't expect you to put it all together. He doesn't expect you to do everything else. He says, "I delight to help you. I delight in those who will feel comfortable enough with me to come and do a little shopping in my pantry. Who will come on the behalf of another and make intercession for another so that they can serve another out of my pantry." He doesn't have a problem with you. Help yourself a little too. When our identity comes from sonship, it gives us the opportunity to recognize the fullness of God's love. When we begin to understand the indwelling Christ, the indwelling of Christ Jesus, is where sonship comes from. The reason I'm telling you all this, when it says here that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, I believe the kingdom of heaven is like leaven is the sonship itself. Sonship then becomes the leaven. Sonship is the interaction with heaven. As we understand our place of sonship, that is our interaction, and that is the thing that will begin to cause the expansion of everything else that we have dwelling in our hearts. When we have the Word of God dwelling in our hearts, we have the dunamis of God dwelling in our hearts, and we have that Word dwelling in our hearts, and the faith dwelling in our hearts, when we add that to the place of sonship, this is the thing that begins to cause the supernatural expansion. This is the place where the resurrection power is getting released. Because when it's released, now God gets glory. God gets the glory. God can be glorified because, see, it's obvious when God gets, when something like that happens that you didn't do it. When it becomes obvious even to you that you didn't do it, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. So what I'm saying is that the leaven, the sonship is the leaven. Which brings me back, I want to do, if you would, just hold your place here in Matthew 13. We'll be back. I don't know where all my placeholders are all gone now. So Romans 8. I want to look at the sonship. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So your sonship consists in part of being led by the Spirit. Jesus demonstrated this same attributes because what? Acts 10:38 says what? That he was filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Holy Ghost and dunamis, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. In other words, we're being led by the Spirit of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What he's saying. He said the Holy Spirit himself was beginning to bear witness to the new nature that was within you, the new nature that came into you when you got saved, when you began to look to the Lord and you said, Lord, I want what you have. I want to be saved. I want this eternal life that you're promising. I want to stand with you. And that at that moment when you were born again, there was a new nature that was awoken within you that arrived at that moment. And it says, Holy Spirit comes and begins to speak to that nature within you. And as he begins to speak in that nature within you, he begins to release truth. He begins to release hope. He begins the process of transformation. So if you have not received the spirit of slavery again, leading to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of self-bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, ladies, we didn't refer to it as son right there. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. In other words, if we're put into the same mold, we come into agreement with him. We come into agreement with him. We're glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. I'm going to flip down to a few verses. verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. If we not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is where Holy Spirit begins to interact with us. Because he understands the instruction of the Lord. He understands more intimately than you do what it is that you need in your personal journey. And as he begins to understand that, he begins to speak to those who are being led by the sons of God who are what? Are being led by the Spirit of God who are the sons of God. And what he's doing is he speaks to those who are sons. This whole passage in Romans 8 is about the sons of God. People quote things out of Romans 8 and it doesn't apply to them because they're not a son. This is about what happens for the sons of God. He says, those who are the sons of God, the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you the very things that the Father is wanting to reveal. The very things that the Father is wanting to have happen in your life, the Holy Spirit will begin to show you the road. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is and intercedes for the saints according to the will of the Father. The will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, those who are called according to His purpose. This is applying to the sons of God. He's not talking about, well, you had a flat tire, so okay, God's going to work all things for the good. I've heard people use it like that. That wasn't what this was about. He said, I'm those who are truly seeking me, those who want to know me, those who are, I'm going to cause every situation in your life to lead you to me. To those who are desiring to know what my will is, I will make it impossible for you to miss it. I will make it impossible because why? Because I'm going to cause everything to corral you into that which is ultimately my destiny for you. But the qualification is being a son. The qualification is understanding your sonship, understanding the heirship that you have, understanding that you are an heir, and because you are an heir, there is a certain authority that is being released in your life. Because you are an heir, there are things that you can go and ask for that maybe another can't, because you have the access. This here, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. If you're conformed to the image of his son, what is it? Sonship. That's why I'm saying all this whole passage here applies to sons. He hasn't stopped talking about the sons. Because when we're conformed to that image, what makes a papa proud when he sees the son carry on the family name? When you see the son carry on the family name, who begin to represent the family in a wonderful way. If we, being just mere humans, feel that, how much more does the one who is in infinitely love feel that? When we'll begin to carry forth his image. When we begin to represent Christ as Christ. Whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And when he justified, he also glorified. Isn't it good to be justified? To know that every sin has been set aside. Every area has been provided for. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered us up for us all, how will he also with him freely give us all things? This is the product of sonship. Freely given all things. Freely you receive, freely give. Because when you receive it, now you can give it. Because you've really received it, now you have something to give. Now there's a river of life flowing in you. Because there's a river of life flowing in you, there's a river of life being able to be released from you. And as that river of life is released from you, it begins to shape everything in its path. The river of life will come and just cut a new channel through the very ground that it rolls through. In Texas, the law of the land is that, you know, wherever the river, when the river moves, if you're on the inside of it, you get that property. If you're on the other side of it, too bad. Wherever the river decides to go. But wherever the river decides to go is determined because, see, there's a river in you. There must be a river in you for it to be able to begin to shape the land around you. And when that river is released, because why? Because you're a son. You freely received because God freely gave. Now you can freely give. That's where the breakthrough is released. That's where the change comes forth. That's when things begin to, just because we pray, because we see the need in somebody's life, we see the need and we begin to intercede for it, then something is released on their behalf. That's what God is looking for. For us to engage the river of life that is within us, the river of life that is flowing inside of us, because we become aware of our sonship, because we become aware in the leaven effect of the sonship, as the leaven effect of the sonship hits the word that's within you, as it hits the dunamis that's within you, as it understands and it touches upon the faith that's within you, then all of a sudden, all these things come into fullness of operation. And the little sapling becomes a tree of righteousness. In a night. Overnight. Not everything of God takes forever. Where is your expectation? You know, sometimes we set our expectation by believing, well, you know, I'm going to believe God and, you know, I'll check in on it next year. Some days, God wants to answer it now. Some days, He wants to answer it in just a few seconds. Some days, it's a few hours. But it doesn't matter. You know what? We can believe God to answer it on His time, and we can believe God that time is going to be close. Me now. Let our expectation be in God moving. That's what faith is, an expectation that God's going to move. Doubt is simply an expectation that the devil's going to move. But faith is an expectation for God. When we believe that He is, then we believe that He's greater than our circumstance, then all of a sudden we are coming into agreement and alignment, and now we're set in position for our sonship to come and leavenate the whole process. We'll bring a charge against God's elect. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is He who died, yes, rather, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who's He interceding for? For us. Who are us? Sons. He's interceding for the sons. Because this whole passage has been about the sons. Those who understand their sonship. Those who are willing to walk in their sonship. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, sonship is an act of participation in the things of heaven. An act of participation in what heaven has. And He's bringing it to this point. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we have overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are becoming some of my favorite words. Because nothing, nothing can separate me from the love of God. When I understand and I walk in the sonship that I've been given, I walk in the sonship and I begin to habitate and allow God to speak into my life, nothing can separate me from that love. His love is the thing that will complete you. His love is the thing that will begin to assure you that you have the value that is necessary to receive. Because we can have a head knowledge that, yeah, God loves me. Yeah, I should receive. But translating that into actual faith means that we have to understand and we have to walk in that assurance of this love. Walk in the assurance that it's His desire to breathe upon our life. That it's His desire for you not just to barely get along, but to walk in the abundance of His exuberance for you. The abundance of His goodness for you. Nothing shall separate. There is one thing that will separate. And that's you yourself. Your own thinking. Your own thinking. God's already provided the way. He's made it amply open to us. He's made it amply clear that He wants us to come and habitate with Him, to come into this place of sonship with Him. He made it amply clear that this is my desire for you to walk in the fullness of my love and to know these things and to have these things within you, for you to be able to look and to recognize that my desire is for your good. But if we choose not to believe it, if we choose not to act on it, if we choose not to apply ourselves to it, then it doesn't matter what He's already said and what He's already stated. It only matters what we're going to believe. And if we believe a lie that that's not my God, that lie becomes truth in your life. If we choose to believe, if we choose to believe that He's more than a conqueror on our behalf, if we choose to believe that He's more than enough and He's greater than the circumstance, if we choose to believe that it's His desire for us to prosper in everything that we do, when we choose to believe, then He is there for us. He's already made a way. He's already made the provision. He's already spoken of His love. He's already spoken of His sonship and of His expectation for your faith. It's His desire. I told you to hold Matthew 13. So we'll go back over there. So I don't want you just thinking that, well, Pastor, just making this stuff up. Pastor's just making this up. Kingdom of Heaven doesn't have anything to do with sonship. Go with me. Verse 37, and the answer said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. A while ago, here it is, because I didn't talk about that part, did I? Mm-hmm. Verse 24, it says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his soil, in his field. Verse 20 of Matthew 13, 24 says that the kingdom of heaven is the good seed being sown in the soil. That good seed is the sons of God. The sons of God. The ones who will begin to represent who God is. The ones who will begin to stand up and be identified. Because see, the difference between the wheat and the tares, when that story that follows there, the difference between the wheat and the tares is at harvest time, there's a difference. Because see, the wheat and the tares look almost alike until they grow up to harvest. And in the harvest, there's a great and obvious difference. Because in the harvest, the true wheat is bowed low. And that which is not the true wheat, but the tare, stands tall and proud, haughty. The wheat bows low because it has a fullness of harvest with it. God is looking for ones who are sons who are willing to bear forth a fullness of harvest with them. Fullness of harvest. We have to bow low. We bow low. When we do, there's a release of harvest. There's a recognition of the harvest. Over in Romans 8, it was talking about the ones who were sons would be glorified. They're being glorified with the harvest that is being brought to the master. God is looking for those who will be glorified, will allow themselves to be brought to the master with the fullness of harvest. I know out of this place, out of HRC, he's going to receive those who have brought him a fullness of harvest. Because you wouldn't be here if you weren't looking for something different. If you weren't looking for him to touch and make a difference, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. You wouldn't be here if you weren't expecting God to move in a rather spectacular way, because that's what we're here for. To see him come forth and to see a harvest that we can come and present before the Father.